or in our series in the book of Exodus, the journey, doing life with God. And today I want us to have a final look at Exodus chapter 16. If you've got a Bible, actually, it'd be great if you could turn there. If you've got one of the Red Church Bibles, it's on page 73, 74. It's one of those annoying passages where it goes over two pages, so you'll have to keep flicking back and forth. We're going to have one final look. This is the third time we've been in Exodus 16, because there's one final thing that is crucial for us to see. We first focused on God's wonderful provision, didn't we, of the manna bread in the desert for 40 years, every day. And then last week, as Paul said, we were highlighting God's call to obedience. But next, I want us to see that alongside all these other two lessons, there is the fact that God deliberately builds into their weekly routine of his people here the importance of rest. And we can't move on until we just pause and reflect on that. It's very significant that God tells them to collect the manna every day for 6 days, but to rest completely on the seventh day. And in fact, in verse 29, which we'll come back to in chapter 16 there, God describes this Sabbath day of rest as his gift to them. This is a gift of God to his people. And I want to suggest to you, if ever we need it, the gift of rest, perhaps it's right now. My standard response, if someone asks me, how are you doing? Oh, busy. Do you say that as well? It's like, this is the standard answer, isn't it? I think sometimes I wonder whether we feel guilty if we're not busy and we kind of wear our busyness like a badge of honor. Sometimes life can feel as if the accelerator pedal is pressed firm to the floor as we rush around at top speed from one activity to the next, always on the move, never taking the time to pause for breath. I came across a survey this week that was published only in February this year, and it was entitled The Great British Stress Epidemic. Can you relate to that? Apparently, here are some statistics. 63% of people in the UK say that they are stressed at least once every week. And this survey was done 6 years ago, and this is a repeat. And that number, that percentage, has doubled in 6 years. Apparently, women are more likely to experience stress every day than men are. All the women are nodding. I won't say what the men are thinking. And it also seems that the younger you are, the higher your stress levels are likely to be. 3/4 of our 16 to 24-year-olds said, when questioned, that they were stressed on a weekly basis. 3/4. 3 in every 4 of our 16 to 24-year-olds claim to be stressed every week. That's scary, isn't it? I think this survey suggests that we are a nation of overtired, overbusy, and anxious people. And I do think it's striking here, we've been in Exodus, as you know, that God's people had been slaves in Egypt. They had groaned for a long time within a system of hopeless exhaustion. Pharaoh apparently never took a day off. And we can imagine him poring over and slaving over his brutal production schedule. And there'd been literally no day of rest for these people in Egypt. And now these weary ones discover that the awesome God of the burning bush, of the Red Sea, of Mount Sinai, was not a slave driver like Pharaoh. And they hear him speak a radically soothing word into their fatigue and burnout. And yet, they find it incredibly difficult to accept. God tells them to rest, and they find it really hard to stop. They're just like us. So, as we close out chapter 16 today, our next life lesson is this. This is number 5. Life lesson number 5 is this. As we journey, as they journeyed, we need to learn something of this. To embrace the gift of God's rest. To embrace the gift of God's rest. You'll see on the program there, we've got 3 headings. So let's dive in. And first of all, I want us to think about God himself and his own rhythm of work and rest. We'll come to the Exodus narrative in a moment, but I want to underline this, that what God tells them to do here is not an accident. It's not an arbitrary command. His command to them in this moment is rooted in what God himself is like. And there's 2 places I want to suggest in the Bible that we can see God's own rhythm playing out. And the first is in creation itself. So we'll look at this briefly. There's a few words on the screen there from chapter 2, but let me read to you a longer section from the end of Genesis chapter 1 and then concluding with these words in chapter 2. This is what it says in Genesis. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, different to all the other days, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Isn't that interesting? The first thing to highlight here, I think, is that God himself works. Sometimes we don't like work. But it's good to see that work is, there's something inherently good about work. God himself works. And the poetry in Genesis chapter 1 portrays God almost as this master craftsman who delights in his activity. God's creative work involves imagination and organization and creating order out of the chaos. And we also get a hint in Genesis chapter 1 that God's work, importantly, is relational. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you take notes, God mysteriously says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. This is a very early hint in the Bible that our God is not lonely. He is a glorious Trinity. It's an awesome mystery. Father, Son, and Spirit together. Let us make man in our image. And when God rested, I don't think it was because he was tired. He wasn't rested because he's exerted himself. We could spend a whole afternoon talking about that. I think when God rests, this is more like what we would call the pleasure of job satisfaction. You get that? All the way through Genesis chapter 1 in the creation of God, we see God standing back like an artist who's painting a picture. And he stands back and he says to him, "Oh, that's good. I like that." All the way through chapter 1, you can see God doing this. And by the end, God surveys the whole thing. And he proclaims, can I say it reverently, with a smile on his face, with pleasure in his heart, that it was very good. The rest that God enjoys here is his delight and joy in completeness. It was finished and it was good. It was very good. So we see this pattern, this rhythm, very much there in creation. This is the backdrop to Exodus 16. But after Exodus 16, we're going to eventually arrive at Mount Sinai, and God is going to give these people his laws, including the Ten Commandments. So the second place we see this is not just in creation, but by God's command. This is not something just that God is like. It seems that he also invites us to delight in his finished and perfect work by embracing the same rhythm. So when the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai in a few weeks' time, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and number 4 says this again. This is some of the words. I'm going to read a longer section here. This is what Commandment number 4 of the Ten Commandments says. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The way God formulates this command is that we should rest from our work because God himself rested from his. That's the logic. It isn't a random command. God is calling us to imitate his own joyful, happy rhythm. And the gift of rest then is an opportunity for us to pause and to delight in the goodness of God's work, and to realize that the burden of holding everything together isn't on our shoulders, it's on his. So they're the two places where we see this. And this Exodus chapter 16 is sandwiched between these two, creation and command. And then we get this chapter. Now, here's a question. Could it be that our own restless, ceaseless activity is a source of stress? Because in our hearts, we don't really believe that God has things covered enough for us to stop and pause and rest. This is exactly what happens in chapter 16. Sandwiched between a creation account and the Ten Commandments shortly being given to them, we have this journey in which God wonderfully provides the manna bread every day for his people. But despite God again doing all the work and inviting them to join him in resting the surprises, perhaps like us, that they just can't stop. And they would rather carry on working. Isn't it incredible that God tells them to take a day off and they go, nah, we'd rather work. Does that resonate for you? So secondly, let's think about their, and I've said here, our strange inability to rest. So we're in chapter 16 now. If you've got your finger on the page, we're going to have a little look at what happens. The first thing that seems to happen is that on day six, it seems like there's twice as much manna on day six. And you can see it in verse 22. The people go out and they gather as usual, but it seems that they end up with double. And they seem so surprised by this that the community leaders come and report it to Moses. We've gone out and gathered today and we've ended up with twice as much. What's it? It's so noteworthy and a shock to them that they go to Moses and say, what's going on? Now, Moses already knew that this would happen because back in verse 5, God had told Moses, in verse 5, on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses is ready with the explanation. He knows that this would happen. And so in verse 23, he says to people, tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. In other words, Moses is saying, the reason God has provided double today is so that today, tomorrow, you can take a day off. You get that logic? They're surprised. Moses explains. But look at verse 27. Verse 27, we're told, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Why do they and we find it so hard to rest? They already had enough. They'd gathered double the day before. What is going on in their hearts that compels them to work when there absolutely no work is required by them? Why is it so hard for them to hear God say, you're not slaves anymore. You're mine. Have a day off. Rest with me. God is literally saying to them, rest with me. God didn't want them to be lazy, but he certainly didn't call them to be workaholics either. We said in verse 29, God reminds them that this day of rest is his gift to them. Bear this in mind. Bear this in mind. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Not only does God give them food to enjoy and eat, but he is kind enough to also give them rest to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? And I think this is God's generous corrective to their own restless striving. This is his antidote to their stress. God is teaching them that he has their backs. Because God himself is holding things together, they can pause and take a breath. This rhythm was a gift from God to encourage their faith in him. And God insists on it. And by verse 30, we're told that the people did rest on the seventh day. It was okay for them to rest, even in the middle of their journey. They're not on a high-speed train. If we use our imagination, I think we can begin to piece together some of the benefits of this gift of Sabbath rest that they would have totally missed out on if they just kept going and refused to stop and rest. This is what it says. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. So let me briefly touch on four things here. And these are things that they would have missed out on if they hadn't stopped. First one, so that you will learn to rest in his generosity. Every day they could see that God cared because manna appeared. But now, every week, they would also be reminded that God was not a slave driver like Pharaoh, but that he was kind. And in this, they're learning that they don't need to hustle every day. This was a day for them to slow down, even to make time to worship God. This would be a day for them to let go of burdens, to lighten their load. Today, they could come to the well, spiritually speaking, to be refreshed and filled up again. They did not need to be on the go all day, every day. And I think, ironically, I think we know this, taking time off and taking time out to remember God's goodness would actually help them to work better. There's an irony in that, isn't there? Second thing, the Lord has given you the Sabbath to help you relinquish control. So we've touched on this already. I think this rhythm would also remind them that the world wouldn't fall apart when they rested. Things were not hanging together because they were constantly sweating. And think about this. I wonder, if we feel that things are still not finished, our stopping work in those moments is actually an act of faith, isn't it? It becomes an act of faith in which we trust God to be holding everything together. I think resting would also remind them that they could relax because they were not defined by their work. How often we can fall into that trap. Their new relationship with God was their identity. And this would be a day for them to pause and gladly reaffirm why they do what they do. You can't pause to reflect on that if you're still working. I think this would be a day for some of them to help them get back on track with God if they were veering off course. Instead of trying to coordinate all of life like a frenzied conductor, on this day, they could stop striving for a while. They could calm all the noise down and they could listen afresh to God. Thirdly, the Lord has given you the Sabbath to encourage you to relate to one another. Another great benefit of the Sabbath was that they would also have time for one another. I think their resting would help them to embrace and participate in community. I think this was a day for them to humbly recognize that none of them could do everything on their own and that they needed each other. And so the focus of the Sabbath day was not what they weren't supposed to do. The focus of the Sabbath day was rather a time to be kind and to bless one another. This was a time to dust each other down, to tend to each other's scars, to sharpen each other's resolve, to regroup and take a breath before going again. I came across one author this week who said, very simply, that those who keep the Sabbath will tend to live all 7 days differently. I thought that was a great quote. Those who keep the Sabbath will live all the other 6 days differently. Lastly, here's a fourth thing. The Lord has given you the Sabbath to cause you to rejoice in hope. I think for them in this chapter, there's something about their resting. I think that the reason they went out on the Sabbath day to collect is because they weren't sure that it'd be there tomorrow. You get that? So their resting was an expression of confidence too, that as God had provided for them in the past, he would provide for them tomorrow. And so there's something about the Sabbath that looks forward. It rejoices, not just in what God has done, but in the hope of what he will do. This weekly pause for them would be filled with thankfulness for the past days, but also a growing confidence that it would all work again tomorrow. For these particular Israelites, though, I think there's a bigger thing going on too than this weekly rhythm, because they weren't just looking forward to their next fix of manna the following day. They were looking to the rest of arriving in the land that God had promised them. They were looking forward to that as we've been slaves, we are going home. They were looking forward to that rest. But isn't this true for us as we journey in our lives as Christian believers? We journey like them, but our rhythm of work and rest is a reminder that one day there will be an ultimate and everlasting rest. It is ironic that if we never stop because we're somehow trying to control and shape the future, that our hope for the future will tend to burn low. Whereas pausing and resting helps us to realign our perspective and remind us that God will provide for us in the future as he has in the past, and that he will take us home. So in Exodus chapter 16, God's people found it strangely hard, like we do. But this is what they would have missed. What a God we have, who so compassionately calls us to embrace the gift of his rest. And I don't think it's an accident. Maybe you're ahead of me here. I don't think it's an accident that these four blessings here are all reflected in our weekly rhythm of gathering each Sunday like this. There is a sense in which this is like no other day. This is the Lord's day. This day, today, is a gift from God to us. For all these reasons, so that you'll rest in his generosity to help us trust him and relinquish control, to encourage us to relate to one another and to cause us together as a community to rejoice in hope. Do you look forward to Sunday? This is why we pause and rest. If we're too busy for this, we're too busy. Well, let's turn finally and let's think about the good news of ultimate rest. This important necessity and gift of God's rest points to a greater theme. We've been thinking, in a sense, about God doing all the work and inviting people to share in his rest. And we've seen something of how strangely difficult we find that we seem to want to do some of the work ourselves, or all of it. And here's the thing, spiritually, the temptation for us to rely on our own work is extremely powerful. When I say work, to rely on our own morality, our own apparent goodness, the temptation for us to think that we're better than others because we X, Y, Z. Very, very powerful. None of us, it seems, want to see ourselves as sinners. I'm not a bad person. I'm better than this person. We instinctively want to be thought of as good and moral. Maybe we even secretly hope that somehow God will accept us on the basis of our own efforts to be righteous. It turns out that this is impossible for us to achieve, and it is too heavy a burden for us to carry, but not for God. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, we read that as Jesus died, he cried out, "It is finished." This is actually a single Greek word of exclamation. We might be forgiven for thinking this sounds like a cry of agonizing defeat for a man who's just been crucified. We might be forgiven for thinking that it's a cry of relief somehow, that his suffering is now over. But his cry was not the desperate last breath of a helpless victim. This was a cry of supreme victory. The word Jesus used here is the word you might use if you reach the summit of Mount Everest. Some of you'll know what this feels like. It's the word a student might use when they finally hand in their dissertation. It's finished. And some of you might know what this means. It's the word you might celebrate with when the last installment on a car you bought or a mortgage you took out is paid in full. It's finished. This word means more than weary defeat. Jesus meant here when he said it's finished, I did exactly what I set out to do, and I completed it. It's finished. This cry meant that every single prophecy in the Old Testament about him was fulfilled. It meant that the judgment of God on human sinfulness was paid in full. It meant that pure forgiveness was now available. It meant that God himself, in the person of his Son, had done all the work. Later in the book of Hebrews, we read these words too. I love this. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why does someone sit down? It's because the job's done, isn't it? Just like with creation in Genesis, God saw all that Christ had done, and it was what? Very good. Jesus sat down to rest, and he invites us to share in that rest. And that leads us back to those words that Nick read to us earlier. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I've received invitations to various things in the course of my short life. Some of them have been really good ones, but this is the most delightful invitation you'll ever hear. A slave-driving Pharaoh would never say such a thing, would he? But to those who are exhausted, to the spent and to the crushed, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. In the 1600s, there was a Christian called John Bunyan. And he was put in prison, actually, for preaching. But he wrote a famous book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's very relevant, in a way, to our series, because his story is like a parable of a person's life and his journey through life, if you like. And Bunyan very powerfully describes the moment that Pilgrim comes to faith in Jesus. He's staggering under the weight of a very heavy burden on his back. This is a kid's version of it. Here you can see Pilgrim on the left of the screen. We can guess what's in his pack. He's staggering along. Helplessness, anxiety, loneliness, fear, and guilt. And eventually he comes to a little hill, and he sees the cross where Jesus died. And as Pilgrim looks up at the cross, he feels the straps of his sack start to come undone. And to his surprise, the whole burden just rolls back down the hill and into what seemed like an empty tomb. Bunyan writes, he changed his name from Pilgrim to Christian at that point, then was Christian glad and lightsome. And he said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. It's a wonderful picture. And I think Bunyan's point is that the reason that Jesus can give us rest is because he has borne our burden. There's a sense in which Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is. And this is why Jesus cried, "It is finished." And his invitation is for us to stop trying to make our own righteousness as if we could, and to share in his rest, to rest completely in the work that he has done. That hill called where Jesus died, you may know that the place was called Calvary. Maybe you knew that. And when I was a kid, there was a song I heard, and those of you who know it won't be able to get this song out of your head now. There was a song I heard, and it had these lyrics: days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Saviour can see every heartache and tear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. This is our fifth important life lesson for our JD Van. Embrace the gift of God's rest. It is for our everyday health that God calls us to enjoy and share in his rhythm of Sabbath rest. But above all, Jesus lovingly invites us to come to him for the ultimate, everlasting spiritual rest that can only be found in him. Let's bow, shall we? We're going to sing, but let's bow just for a moment's reflection. Father, we're so thankful that you are such a compassionate and kind God. We thank you that you care even about our stress, and that you encourage us to rest. You encourage us to rest in you and to share in your rest. We pray that you would soothe our hearts if they're troubled, that you would embolden and invigorate our faith and confidence in you if that burns low. We pray that you would help us to imitate your rhythm of work and rest for our good. But we do pray that you would help us, like Pilgrim, to see this wonderful invitation from the Lord Jesus and to stop striving and to stop running and to come in faith to him. We pray that our burdens may truly be lifted at Calvary. We thank you that Jesus is indeed very near. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.